I want to turn your attention this morning on Father's Day, Sunday, to the perfect Father. That's my intention. Give your attention to the perfect Father. We have been talking on Sunday mornings out of Matthew 18. We're just taking a one-week detour. We'll come back to that next week. But we've been talking there about the forgiveness that is available through God. And I would emphasize that's the forgiveness that's only available through God. That's what we've been talking about. But I want to just, I took this little detour partly because it's specifically about fathers, but also because I think it gives us a real life picture of what forgiveness really looks like, what it actually means, what cost does it come? It's going to, I hope in the process, I hope it'll remind you what, if you've had a good father, what a good father really, what that good father really is. I hope that does. For those of you that had, you have got good men in your life that you can say that is, whether he was actually your father or as they say, a father figure, father-like figure, you can look back and say, because I see that man in this text. I hope that gives you that reminder. I hope that it inspires those of you that are either fathers now or will soon be fathers in the coming years. I hope it inspires you to be what your children need. And I'll also just go ahead and add in there, because I know there's some that may not have their own children, but they are investing in the lives of other young people. And I want to encourage you to be in that category to see the inspiration that's here for what a good father, what a child really needs. But I also hope it helps you understand. I want to make sure you see this, and I'll drive you back to this at the end of the message. But I hope you will see and understand that what you really need, every person that's here, what you really need is to be loved and to be accepted by a good father. And I want you to see that in this passage. We're going to look at this familiar parable. It begins in verse 11, really goes all the way down to verse 32. We're not going to take the time to read all of that at one setting here. We're going to take some portions. I can't get my words out. We're going to read portions of that as we go through this. But I want you to read this not as the prodigal son, as it's often labeled, but as the abundant father. There is a son who is prodigal, who is wasteful, who goes way far into the far country. But the emphasis of this story is not the prodigal. The emphasis of this story is the father. I want you to see that as you read this. And I say that because I want to give you just a little bit of context here in Luke chapter 15. If you were to go through that whole chapter, you're going to see that this is a series of parables. There's about three or four that he gives here. Verse 2, go flip back there with me. Look at verse 2 where he says the Pharisees and scribes murmured. They're talking about Jesus. They're complaining about Jesus. And they say, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They're complaining about how Jesus is interacting with lost people, with people who are, from society's perspective, they look at him and say, they're not worth anything. And they're saying, why is he spending time with them? And then he goes on and gives a story about a sheep that's lost, a coin that's lost, and then a son that's lost. And there's some connections between them. Let me just give them to you briefly. All three of those things, they're, first of all, they're valuable. And they get lost, all three of them. And when they're lost, all three of them are sought after, their desire to come home. And when they're found, there's great joy, all three of them. There's excitement when they find the coin, when they find the sheep, when they find the son, when he comes home, there's excitement, there's joy. And that joy is contagious. It's not just the person seeking that gets happy. Everybody around, the neighbors join in. You go back and look at these when you get home this afternoon. Go back and look at these other stories. You'll see that joy is contagious to everybody. But there's also some key differences. You know what? That sheep is lost. You know why a sheep is lost? Because a sheep is a dumb animal. Do you know why that coin gets lost? Because somebody, that coin didn't get legs and walk away. What happened? Somebody laid it down somewhere and forgot it. Somebody misplaced the coin. But the son is lost. Why? Because he rebelliously chose to leave home. Do you see the difference between those three? And I want to emphasize that this son that leaves, he is rebellious in doing so. He is a son that is, first of all, disrespectful. I want you to see this in verse 12. Go back to chapter 15, verse 12. He says there, this is Jesus in verse 11, says there's a certain man who had two sons. And verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that of goods that falleth to me. And he, the father, divided unto them his living. Now, please understand that this request in and of itself is not the disrespect, because this wasn't every time that the inheritance was dispersed in this way, but it wasn't unusual to do this. Maybe because, I mean, it could have been a normal thing to say, hey, Dad, I'm going to go out here and start my own farm. I need some money to get started. I'm going to go do this thing, and would it be good if I go ahead and got my inheritance now? That would have been a normal thing. It wouldn't have been everybody, but it wouldn't have been out of banks to ask for that. That would have been normal. And here he's the second son, the one that's talking here. He's the not the oldest son, but the second son. He would have gotten 1/3 of his father's inheritance. One third of his father's wealth, excuse me. So he got 1/3 of his father's wealth. His other brother would have gotten 2/3 of that. So we know that the father says there that he divided among them his living. So he went ahead and he cashed out, or whatever he had to do, to say, okay, son number one, you get this, and son number two, you get this. So the disrespect is not the asking for the inheritance. But the disrespect was why he was asking for the inheritance. Look at what he does in verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So here's a man that decides, I'm not doing this because I want to take my father's legacy and continue it on. I'm going to take the hard work my dad has put into this farm, this business, and this life that he's built. I'm going to take that, and I'm going to make something even bigger and better out of it. No. What does he want to do? He wants to get his daddy's money and go do foolishness with it. He wants to leave home. He wants to say, I don't want anything to do with what my dad has to do. He valued the cash, if you will, over his father, over his family, over the land, over the legacy that he had. Now, I don't know where y'all are sitting on this, but I'm just telling you, you don't have to agree with what your dad says about everything, but I believe what the Bible says about honor father and mother. That's not saying you agree with everything they did, but it is saying you respect the legacy that they've given behind. And that's what he's not doing. He is trashing that legacy. He is absolutely disrespectful. But furthermore, he is wasteful. If you go there in the last part of verse 13, I just read that, it says he wasted his substance. He squanders this wealth as fast as he can get it. I don't know, this is just a story. Jesus doesn't give us the full picture of all the details. That's not the point of the story. But you can imagine someone who has amassed enough wealth to have some great lands. That's the indication here. He probably had a lot of wealth. He had servants at home, so he probably had a lot of wealth. You don't get that kind of wealth overnight. That's something that takes a lifetime to build. You have to invest in that. You have to sweat. You have to work hard. I mean, some of y'all, you may not have the millions of dollars or whatever, but you've got a little bit that you got. I guarantee you, you've worked hard for it, haven't you? And when you get that, and then this punk comes along, and he wants you to give it to him so he can go off and waste it. Let me just tell you, how wasteful is that? Squanders wealth that takes a lifetime to create. It says there that he does this on riotous living, wild, thoughtless living. This is different, by the way. If he were to come to Dad and say, Dad, I've got something I want to invest in, and he made a bad decision on that because the investment didn't pay out, that's a different thing. I'm not saying it would have been happy, but at least he was trying to do something with the money. If he could have done something that was just, it was a mistake, or some kind of the economy turned bad on him, or just made a bad decision, a bad direction. This was wild, thoughtless living, literally like taking money and just throwing it up in the air. That's what he's doing. You see how wasteful he is? That's what's going on here. He's also shameful. Look at what he does in verse 14. And when he had spent all. Now, by the way, how did he lose his money? He lost it by basically throwing it away. There's nothing wrong with being poor. There's nothing immoral about being poor. People are poor, but there's a difference between being poor and stupid. And you take what you've been given and you throw it away. That's what has happened here. And he has taken everything he's gotten, he's wasted it, and then right at that time, there's a mighty famine that comes up in the land, and he began to be in want. He has the shame of losing everything. He doesn't even have enough to feed himself. I guarantee you what his dad gave him, guarantee you the wealth that he had was at least enough to keep some groceries in the cupboard. I guarantee it was that, but he spent it, wasted it so badly that now he doesn't even have enough to eat when it's time to eat. So he's the shame of losing it all. But then go in verse 15, it says, and when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, he's now looking for a way to, how can I put food in my belly? How can I stay alive? So he joins himself with a man. He says he sent him, this person sent him into his field to feed swine. Now, I know I like a good barbecue as much as the next person, so I don't have any problems with pigs. Don't get me wrong with this. When I say what I'm about to say, it's not a personal dislike for pigs because I like them real good. Give me some good barbecue. I'm looking forward to some Lloyd's barbecue. I got a little, somebody froze some and gave me some of it, Lloyd. It's good stuff. So anyway, I have no problem with pork and all that sort of thing. I like a good pork chop and all that. But you have to understand, we're talking about Jewish folk who would have seen swine, pigs, because of the Old Testament prohibitions against eating that kind of meat, they would have seen the pig as not only a dirty animal, but a spiritually or a religiously unclean animal. So to be around that kind of farm animal for them would have not just been ooh, it would have been shameful. To even be around them, much less having to, as what he's doing. Look what he's about to do. He's trying to feed these swine, but then in verse 16, he was so hungry, he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He was such at a place that not only was he feeding pigs, which was a shame to his Jewish family, he was up there amongst them, eating with them. This is where he is. He is at that point that he is the shame of degradation. He is a slave now. He's feeding pigs. He has hit rock bottom. Look what he says in verse 16. And the last part, and no man gave unto him. He is so low on the totem pole, he can't even get the husks that the swine are eating. Man, nobody cares for him. Nobody's helping him out. This is shameful. So in this story, we have a son that's disrespectful. They have a son that's wasteful. That son that's shameful. But we also have a son that's coming home. He finally, look at what he says in verse 17. And when he had come tame to himself, he said, he finally gets to that point where he sort of dawns on him, what am I doing? What is going on here? Look what he says. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, my daddy's paying people to work for him, and they got food, and I'm sitting here starving to death. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? So he finally comes to himself, and then he goes on, he says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. And then he gives himself a little speech that he's about to give his daddy. And it would be reasonable at this point, this boy's decided to come home. I think if you're a parent, you've got children, you've got grandchildren, there's probably a soft spot in your heart even for somebody that's this far gone. I understand that. But let's just be cold and calculating and reasonable about this thing. Somebody that has proven himself to be disrespectful, wasteful, and shameful in everything he does, he decides to come home. It would be reasonable for us to tell this boy what a disgrace that he is. It would not be out of bounds at all to show him who's boss and say, I'm sorry, you had your chance, son. Get on out of here. That would be a reasonable response. After all, as I said, that sheep, how did it get lost? It's just stupid. How'd that coin get lost? Well, somebody put it there and forgot it was there. But how'd that boy get lost? He decided to leave. He chose to leave. He chose to reject what was given to him. But notice, in spite of those facts, in spite of that reality, look at how the father responds to this. Remember I said we left off there in verse 17, 18, and 19. where the son, he gives this speech. He's really kind of talking to himself. He says, he came to himself and he said, how many servants are my father? In verse 17, then verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, here's what he's going to say. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he decides he's going to go home and he's going to tell his dad, listen, I messed up. I have made a mistake. This is wrong. I know that. I know it now. Can you please, don't even bring me back as your son. Just let me come and work for you. That's all I need. I just want enough to feed myself. That's all he wants. To be fair to him, at least he's got a little humility about him. At least he understands that he's made a mistake. And the son is coming home with his tail tucked in. But please notice how his father responds to his coming home. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This father is forgiving this son with abundant love. He is forgiving him. Instead of condemnation, anger, rejection, instead of, I told you this was not going to work out. I told you this was a dumb idea. I told you, why are you even darkening my door? Instead of any of those harsh words, what does he get? He gets compassion.
Amen.
This father looks at the son and he loves his son. In fact, there's excitement over it. It says that he ran, which, by the way, in that culture, they tell me that a Jewish elder, an older man, would not be caught dead running. It was like, it almost looked like a child. It felt foolish to them, so they wouldn't do that sort of thing. But he don't care. What does he see? He sees his son. He's bolting home to his, or bolting out to his son. The minute that he sees his son home, he's running out there. And then it says he fell on his neck. He just sort of just gets on him and he says, there's no standoffishness, arm's length kind of, well, what are you doing here? Let me feel out the situation. Let me make sure you really are wrong. He didn't even wait for the boy to say anything. He falls on his neck. He accepts him unconditionally. He holds him close. He brings him in. And there's affection. He says he kissed him. He shows him affection. He says, you're my son. I love you. And he holds him close and says, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I love you. This is what this father does. And this is all, again, I want to emphasize before there's even a word spoken. All he does is show up. All he does is start walking there. There are words after this that they have in exchange. But none of that happens. There's nothing even spoken. Far as this father knows, that boy is as rebellious as the day he left. But the fact that he comes in, that father starts running and he accepts this boy into his home. There's no reluctance. There's no reservation. There's nothing but love. In fact, the son can't even get his full apology out. If you were to, I won't take the time to belabor it, but between verses, what he says he's going to tell his dad, verse 18 and 19, versus what he actually tells his dad in verse 21, it's clear that this boy is telling the story, telling the lines that he has prepared for his dad, and his dad cuts him off and says, don't, you ain't got to worry about that. You're my son. I'm welcoming you back in. There's nothing there. What that father does, and don't miss. Remember what I told you. Don't miss. That son wasted not just money. That's bad enough for some of us. We waste a little bit of money. That's bad enough. But that son wasted his hard-earned wealth. That was money that was wealth that that man had worked hard to accumulate. But this father instead absorbs that pain. He absorbs that hurt. Yes, I can guarantee you that if this was this story had happened, and all those people in that community would have said, can you believe what happened to old Saul's son? Can you believe what they did? You know how people talk. You know that they do. And you can guarantee you that he would have went out of town, and everybody would have known his boy did him wrong. And they would have been talking. He absorbed that shame. He wasn't holding it over anybody's head. Nothing, I want you to see that nothing but nothing stands in the front of what a good father's love will give. And he fully embraces his children even when they're at their worst. That's what a good father does. Now, the son goes on to admit in verse 21 just how worthless he is to the father. But as I said, the father interrupts him. He doesn't even let him get that whole speech out. And then in verse 22, he immediately says, he tells the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let's pray and let us eat and be merry. Let's go ahead and enjoy this time that my father is home, or my son is home. And so what he does is he starts giving all these gifts to his son. He gives him clothing and wealth and protection. He gives him lavish food. He gives him a reception. He gives him unbridled joy. He gives them things, gives this son things that would have been reserved for a special moment. But this is a special moment to this father. His son's home. He says, my boy's home. This is a special moment. And none of this, you read this story, and none of this is done begrudgingly. There's none of this, I'm glad you're here. Could have been worse. So, okay, let's go ahead and do this. None of this is done to prove a point. Y'all might be these kind of people, but I'm going to assume you're not, and you know these kind of people. How's that? You know these kind of people. They're a little what they call passive aggressive, and they want to try to make you feel bad. So they're not, I don't really have a whole lot left, but you're back, so we'll go ahead and give you this calf. Y'all don't know anybody like that? Oh my goodness. They try to heap it on you. That's not what he does. He doesn't try to make his son feel bad. He has every right to make his son feel bad. He has every right to hold it over his son's head. He has every right to tell him to poor mouth and to tell him what a mess is left behind because his son is gone. You know, we would have had a fatted calf, but we haven't got as many help, not much help around here anymore. So somebody had to go and leave. You know, you could do those kind of things. But no, he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't begrudge his son. He seems that he is prepared to do all of these things no matter what happens. There was no indication. By the way, again, you look at what the son says. He says a little bit of it. But there's no indication that the father is holding back to say, I'll give you these gifts if you're really sorry. I'll give you this stuff if you show that you can do better. No. He just says, I'm giving this. This is going to happen because my son is back. See, what a father does is he joyfully gives good gifts, even when his children deserve punishment. I'm going to tell you, this boy, if he didn't deserve anything, he definitely deserved somebody to bend him over the knee and spank his backside because he was making a mess out of everything. But instead of doing that, what does the father do? He says, come on home. We're going to have a party. We're going to enjoy because you're home. And everybody gets excited. He says, verse 24, this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Of course, that, as often is the case, sparks jealousy in somebody else. The older son, verse 25, there's this elder son who's in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant tells him, he says, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And his reaction, verse 28, was that he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. This older son is jealous. Let's don't get too hard on the older son for just a second, because I think this is not an unreasonable reaction. This boy has taken a third of your dad's wealth and thrown it out the window. Yes, you got to keep two-thirds of it, and you're being the good son, and you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're doing the right thing. But the minute this boy comes home, you mean daddy is going to just welcome him back like nothing ever happened? What's going to stop him from taking the rest of it, daddy? Why are you going to let him come back at all? And when he comes back, why are you going to celebrate it? Let's at least acknowledge he made a fool out of you and the family. He made a mess out of your estate. He made a mess out of everything. At least acknowledge that, Dad. Y'all hear what I'm saying? This is the reaction Again, y'all don't have to say amen, but I know some of y'all would have that reaction. I know I would have that reaction over this kind of circumstance. But what is the Father's response even to this jealousy? It says he wouldn't even go into the party. So what happens in verse 28? Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. His father shows him forgiveness. His father shows him love. His father shows him grace. His father shows him joy. He even says in verse 31, look what he says here. He says, this is the father to the son. Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. He says, son, I know you're mad right now, but I love your brother. And furthermore, I'm never going to leave you. He says, look what he says. Thou art ever with me. I'm never leaving you, but son. I'm never going to leave you. He says, everything that I have is yours. He says, I'm going to give you everything that you do, everything that you need. And he says in verse 32, it was meet. That word meet, we don't use it this way today, but what he means is it is appropriate. It is right. It is good. This is the right thing to do. It is meet. It is appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. He says, this is the right thing for me to do, to love you and to love your brother. Even when children are snotty little brats. And I'm not just talking about the little ones either. I'm talking about the grown ones, like that one sitting right there. That's my boy. But seriously, even when they're snotty little brats, fathers are present with their children and patient with their children. Even when they deserve a knock upside the head for being just out of line and ridiculous, it is appropriate to be patient and kind and loving, even when they fail us, even when they're ungrateful, even when they disappoint. What a good father does is he's patient and he's kind and he's present. Now, if I'm not being clear, I want to be as clear as I know how to be. That rebelling son is you. That abundant father is God.
Amen.
The fictional son, and Jesus is giving us a parable. This is not an actual incident. He is trying to illustrate a greater point with this. He is giving us a fictional son to reflect us. Our sin is disrespect to God. We were given this world as long as we follow his rules. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, there was one tree they couldn't eat of. That was the only rule. You can do anything else you want, but what did they do? Where's that tree at? Let me go eat some of that. That's what they did. That's what we do. We are disrespectful to a holy God who made us. And we have wasted every blessing that God has given to us. You say, well, Matthew, I ain't wasted it all. First of all, you're lying. You know that you have been wasteful. God has granted you so many blessings. And even if you have been a little bit appreciative, you're not near as appreciative of those blessings as you ought to be. I can tell you, God has blessed you so abundantly. And our sin will always end up leaving us in a shameful condition. But that fictional father also represents our heavenly father. Not only what he does for us. Yes, he does. He welcomes us and accepts us and all those things. But also how he does this. That in despite our disrespect, despite our waste, despite our shame, he loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. And this is what good fathers do. His abundance, and I want to make sure you hear this, that God's abundance, his love, his forgiveness, his grace for you, it's not centered on how good you are. It is only centered in how good he is.
Amen.
Your value, and by the way, he values you. Don't get me wrong. He values you. He loves you. I know those things. But the reason he does these things is because, as John writes in 1 John, God is love. Amen. He does these things because this is his character. He loves you and he cares for you when you disagree with him, when you do things that hurt him and hurt yourself, when you believe things that go against his word, he still loves you. He loves you when you hurt him, when you mistreat him, when you talk bad about him, when you use his name in vain, he loves you. He loves you when you don't talk to him. He loves you when you will not worship him. He loves you and he will come for you even when you won't listen to his word. When you take the gifts that he's given to you and you waste them, he abundantly cares for you and loves you. This is who he is. This is his character. He never gives up on his children. The psalmist George Strait says, "Daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end." Amen. I want this to be your Father's Day message to remind you of those good fathers that you've had. And I bet y'all, if not your physical, biological father, there's probably some man in your life, maybe it was a teacher or a Sunday school teacher, an uncle or whatever that person is. I'm guaranteeing you about most of you got somebody like that in your life, and you thank the Lord for that good daddy. I hope you can do that. Hope you have good fathers too, but I just know sometimes that's not always the case. But I hope you do. I hope it's inspired you to be more like your heavenly Father. And you may say, "Well, my children are grown now." I understand. You still need to love your children like that. You're not done with them. At least I hope you ain't done with them. You still need to love them like that. Even when they let you down and disappoint you, you still need to love them that way. You still need to. So I hope it's an inspiration for you. But above all else, I told you this at the beginning. I want to remind you this here at the end. I hope it points you to the Father of all fathers, our Heavenly Father, God in heaven, who forgives, loves, gives grace, is available, and accepts his children when nobody else in this world will. You got to do what he says in verse 17, come to yourself. In verse 20, and come to your Father. Come to yourself and go to your Father. Bring to him the mess of your life that's been ruined by your rebellion, the emptiness of your life that maybe because you've not had the blessings that you think you need to have, and maybe you even needed to have, that were deprived of you. If you're coming to him with your emptiness, he will fill that. There may have been pain that you've caused yourself. There may have been pain that others have caused to you, but you can bring that to your Father. You might be like I am. I can tell you this. I'm closing. I promise I'm closing. Give me a second. You might be like I am. And I can go back and I look. I've got my son, Harrison, and Jude's here, and Isabel. We got one more. Y'all met him yesterday. I saw him yesterday, Eli. I'm pretty proud of those kids. I really am. I really am. But I can tell you, they are what they are, not because of anything Matthew Tilly's done. They're what their mama made them. Because I'm being honest. It's not just not some false humility. This is the truth of it, especially in their younger years. I went to work, I got the money, and I stayed home. So I was relatively faithful to my wife, but I didn't contribute to their growing like I ought to. As a good father, I think should. But if you're feeling like I'm feeling, and you just feel like, man, I don't know how to do this, and I still don't. Remember when we brought Harrison home. I know he's big and ugly now, but man, he was, oh my goodness, I remember when that boy was born. I'm not one to cry about babies, because they all look the same to me, but when that boy was born, I remember tears just coming out, because I didn't know what to do about it. I was excited, I was happy, I was sad, I was upset all at the same time. But when we brought him home, I didn't know what to do with him. I just did whatever necessary to do. I didn't do half of that right. But if you're feeling like I am, and you just feel like I'm just inept, I don't know how to do this. I've not done a good job with it. Would you do like I'm going to try to do, and take it to the Father and say, "Lord, I've not done what I need to do. I've not done this right." But here he is. I guarantee he's going to do this. This is what good fathers do. He's going to say, "He ain't gonna hold it against you, not gonna hit you upside the head with it." What he's gonna do instead is he's gonna say, "I love you. And let me give you some gifts." That's what he's gonna do. "I love you, and we'll give you some gifts, and you come on back.
Amen.
We'll get you in this thing.
Amen.
That's what he's going to do. And I want to invite you all. And you say, well, I'm a woman listening to this. He's your father too. He's not your father. He's your father too. Y'all come to your father and bring to him the broken pieces and you'll fix it. I promise you, you will. He loves you. Would you stand?
Amen.
Would you stand?
Amen. Bless the Lord.
We're going to give an opportunity for you to respond to the preaching. I don't know how the Lord's moved you on this, but I just want to invite you to come home to the Father. You might be close to Him, and maybe there's some area of your life that just you want to get better. We'll take it to the Father. You might be far from Him. You bring it to Him. He will help you. No matter where you are, come to Him. Would you do that? Father, I pray that you will speak to your people. Encourage them to come to you. Thank you for being a good Father. Thank you for giving me that inspiration, that model to follow. I pray these things in Jesus' name.